1 Thessalonians 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we have comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for Paul's concern for the believers there in Thessalonica, and not only for them, but for all Christians, that you've recorded this and preserved this letter and brought it down to us in reliable form through the sacrifice of many people over the ages. And we thank you that we have this to encourage us also to walk in your faith and love, and to look forward with hope to your coming again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians, still we're up to chapter 3, and Paul, chapter 1 and 2, Paul has been writing back to the Thessalonians because he established that church, but then he had to leave and move on, and he's down in Athens now, but he's concerned about their welfare because he knows it's not going to be easy. Okay, too many times these days people say what we think people want to hear, which is that, oh, just come to Jesus and life will be wonderful, everything will be great, you'll prosper and never have any problems, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, you know. But that's not the case. Paul told them up front what it was going to be like. Paul came there fleeing persecution and was also persecuted while he was there, so they saw it firsthand. And he said, guess what? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He told them up front. I bet if Joel Osteen preached that, he'd empty out Compact Center. You know, he wouldn't have the crowds that he has, but he knows better than to say that. He doesn't say that. People don't come to hear about persecution, but best to hear about it and be prepared for it. And so Paul writes back to them, and he's been very concerned about them. Last thing he said is, he said, you know, y'all were such an encouragement to us because you accepted us, you accepted our gospel, you believed in Jesus Christ, and we know that even if we can't see you now on this earth, we'll see you again when Jesus comes, because he returned with all his saints with him, and we'll be united with you then. So he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. He said, I was so concerned about you, I couldn't stand it anymore. I finally decided it better to be alone. Now, in Athens, that's a tough crowd. That's where Paul preached on Mars Hill to all the Stoics and all the Greek philosophers and about the unknown God and this and that. And so I'm sure he needed all the help he could get, but he so desperately was concerned about the Thessalonians that he sent Timothy. He said, Timothy, go back, visit them, see how they're doing. encourage them, and then come bring me a report of it. So he said, I couldn't stand it anymore, so I decided it'd be better to be left alone here in Athens and send him back. So it's a pretty good ways. I mean, there's Greece, and you can see near the middle there, in the southern portion of Greece, you've got Athens right there in the south. Athens is there near Corinth. And Thessalonica is much further north. So Timothy had a pretty good journey back there. So in the south there, you can see circled is Athens, and then in the north, you see Thessalonica. So Paul sent Timothy back to check on them and to help them. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. So think about it. I mean, Paul went there, and he was there for a few weeks to maybe a few months. And then he had to leave. I mean, that's a pretty new church, pretty immature. And the thing is, not only is it a new church, everybody in the church is a new Christian. So that's a bunch of babies that you're leaving behind. And so he's concerned about them. He's worried that he knows persecution is going to come. Satan's going to oppose it. Satan, especially in new territory that's never been settled with the gospel before, Satan strongly opposes it. So he's concerned. He wants to go back and check on them. So he sends Timothy back, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. He said, I wasn't shocked that you were being persecuted. I knew you were being persecuted. That just comes with the Christian life. But I sent Timothy back to assure you it's okay. It doesn't mean God has abandoned you. That's just what happens. Satan's going to oppose it whenever the gospel comes. And so I sent Timothy back there to encourage you. Okay, we're not programmed that way. That's not what we've heard, because Christians have had it so easy in this country for a long time now. But don't worry, that's changing. Okay. Congress is trying desperately to pass the Equality Act, which acts like it means, you know, it's an anti-discrimination bill. No, it's an anti-religious freedom bill. That's what it's about, saying that you can't observe, saying that a Christian school can't hire based on people that have the same Christian values. A Christian adoption agency can't use Christian values in that, you know. Basically, I think there's going to be some exemptions and a few things, but those won't last. Basically, they're saying that churches are going to have to hire people that don't agree with their doctrine. You're going to have to hire homosexuals. You're going to have to hire whatever. They hadn't said mass murderers aren't a protected group yet, but, you know, they're getting there. I was reading a book about transgenderism is the big issue now. And so, you know, we all hear about LGBTQ. But you got to remember that there's a plus at the end of that. Lesbian, bisexual, transgender, queer, plus. Well, plus what? Well, I saw a longer list that threw in several other letters, you know, TT2PPIA, you know, this whole series of letters, because they're trying to include every possible sexual perversion there is. It sounded like an order of service from a homosexual club, you know, is what it sounded like, you know, from some kind of horrible orgy or whatever. Every possible sexual perversion, they're trying to include it. And it included everything, including bestiality. Okay. So they're going to throw everything in on this. And then not only say all this stuff is allowed and legal, but that everyone has to accept and affirm it. Okay. I've gotten emails from one man identified himself as a homosexual activist. And he wasn't happy with his current church. Even though they were accepting of homosexuals, he didn't think they were affirming enough. And he wanted to know if we were affirming of homosexual lifestyle. It's like, well, the Bible's not affirming of it. I'll tell you that. And we're going to stand with the Bible. But the persecution will come. It's going to come. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect you in Christian organizations. It's going to affect you at work. It's already at work. In organizations. Every company I know of any size is, you know, promoting these perverted lifestyles. And it's hard if you don't agree with that, They don't say, well, you know, you've got at least your religious freedom. I mean, last time I read the Constitution, freedom of religion is in there. But now they're saying, well, that doesn't matter because we're going to reinterpret it and put freedom of perversion. And so the persecution is coming. You're going to feel it in Christian organizations. You're going to feel it every secular job, every place that you go. Doesn't mean we've got to run around bad-mouthing people that have these kind of lifestyles. We can love them because they're people and God cares about them too. But we don't have to affirm and congratulate them on their lifestyle and tell them that it's really right and it's all okay. God doesn't care. That's not the way God set up. That's not true. But the persecution is coming in this country, but that's nothing new. Paul said, we're appointed unto it. So just be ready. That's just part of it. We're going to keep, you're going to have two choices. Compromise your Christian, your biblical beliefs, or be persecuted. It's coming. Pharmacists have lost their jobs for not prescribing abortion pills. Many training hospitals, you can't graduate if you will not participate in abortions. It's been going on for quite a while, and it's going to intensify. So just be ready. But that's okay. That's just part of the Christian life. I mean, what are Christians? We say we're followers of Jesus. Did they persecute Jesus? Yeah. Well, it won't get any worse than it did for Jesus, okay? I'll tell you that much. You won't be persecuted any worse than Jesus was. Okay, he was only persecuted to death. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Paul said, I told you so. You know, don't be shocked. I told you you were going to suffer persecution, even as it came to pass. And you know, it's like, and we were persecuted right there in front of you. You saw it. So you already know. I can't say you got into this unknowing. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. He was like, I've been so happy that you've been faithful to God, but I just knew the persecution would come. And you know, Jesus told the parable of the soils, right? And the seed was the same in all four cases. But the difference was the soil it landed on. Some landed on the road. Well, you know what happens to seed sprinkled on the road. Nothing, you know. Birds just take it. Some landed in rocky soil, no depth. So it popped up and looked good, you know. But it soon withered when persecution came. Or the weedy soil where it was choked out by the concerns of the world. And only some of it was the good soil, where it grew to maturity, produced fruit abundantly, and went on. And Jesus said that this is the beginning of all parables. It's the parable you have to understand all the other ones, the four soils. So Paul said, we spread the seed, but I won't know what kind of soil you are till I get to come back and look at your fruit. Okay? And so I'm going to come back and said, you know, you popped up and looked good, but you might be on the shallow, rocky soil. I don't have a way to know that until we see how you hold up under the pressure of temptation. Okay? So you have to judge by the fruit. We're not judging. God judges salvation, okay? God didn't put me in charge of who's saved and who's not saved. Be glad, because I'd probably put a lot more on the lost list than on the saved list, for sure. But God's in charge of that. But he did tell us that you can judge a tree by its fruit. Okay? You know, with all the controversy, when at the end of Robbie, basically at his death, all his sins were exposed. Okay, they'd been going on for years, and they were flagrant, and they're undeniable, and people said, but still some people are coming out and saying, well, we can't judge Robbie Zacharias, you know? Look at all the good things he did, and this and that. And so, you know, you can't say that he's not saved. It's like, no, God's going to judge that, and he's going to judge it with full knowledge. But on the other hand, I like the way John MacArthur put it. He said, if you assume that Ravi Zacharias or someone like him was still alive, and he was in your church, wouldn't you confront him about his unrepentant lifestyle? It's your duty. That would be the duty of the church. If he was a member, and he claimed to be a member of the Christian community, He should be confronted for the things he was doing. Now, maybe he would have repented, but he was in sin so many ways. I mean, not only the sexual sin he was involved in, but all the lies and cover-up that he was doing on top of that, and on and on and on and on. So he needs to be confronted. Well, he's going to get confronted, that's for sure, but it's too late to change now. So God's going to deal with that, and we don't know that he's lost, but his fruit sure doesn't look good. Okay, you got to look at that. So Paul was afraid. He said, Paul says, I didn't know. I mean, it was there. I met you. I knew. I saw. But until your life has been under the heat of persecution, I don't know whether your fruit is going to last. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, but Timothy's back, and he brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. He said, oh, but when I was really worried about you, but when Timothy came back, he said, your faith was strong, and you're still living a life of love, Christian love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. It's like, when you're faithful, they're faithful to what Paul taught them, they would be happy for Paul to come back and teach them some more. But if they had departed from the faith, they would not want Paul to come back and rebuke them. Right? We're all the same way. Are you looking forward? If I told you at 2 o'clock this afternoon, Jesus Christ is going to come back, would you be excited and happy and can't wait? Or would you hurry home to go delete all that junk off your computer and throw away the magazines you shouldn't have hidden under your bed and whatever? How would you feel about it? Oh, no, I'm in trouble. I better clean up fast. Okay. It's like, parents go out for the evening, leave the kids home alone, you know, and they can do whatever they want. There's nobody there. But boy, it's 10 o'clock. They'll be back any minute now. Quick, let's start washing dishes, clean. Get the vacuum cleaner. Let's start picking things up. Let's put things back where they should be. I had a friend at work that we were really busy at the time, and I was trying to get him to help me with stuff. And he's like, look, I'm going to have to leave here in a few minutes, and I'm going to be off tomorrow because my wife is coming back from her mother. She's been gone for 3 weeks, and I hadn't washed a dish since she's been gone. So I got to go home and get the house cleaned up. So it was accountability time. Okay. So are you looking forward to Jesus Christ coming back, or do you think I got to get home quick and start cleaning things up? Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. He said, we were persecuted there. I'm persecuted here. You know, that hadn't changed, but I'm comforted because you're still faithful, because your faith is holding up. You're producing fruit. That is a comfort to us. Okay. Just as Robbie Zacharias' sin was an embarrassment to the Christian community, anyone who stays faithful to the end is an encouragement to the rest of the Christian community and a good witness. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. He said, that's life. If you stay faithful to God, that's a life well lived. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith, the joy for your sakes before our God? He said, I can't thank God enough. You've been such an encouragement to us because it took. I mean, when you've accomplished something and you can look back on the accomplishment of that, isn't that good? It's like, yeah, that feels good. I got that accomplished. It's done. It's in good shape. You know, for a while I really worried. It seemed like everywhere I worked in TI shut down about the time I left. You know, it's like I kept feeling like everything I'm doing, it's like burning the bridges behind me. It's all gone, you know. I worked in Lubbock, and they shut down the Lubbock plant. I came to Sherman. I worked at the polysilicon plant. They shut down the polysilicon plant. I worked at the education center in Plano, and they've shut down the education center in Plano. Now they're shutting down the whole Sherman plant. So if all I've got to show for that, there's not much there, not much built to look back. Now, maybe you say, well, I accomplished things along the way, whatever. I don't know. But it's a good thing that's not where my hope is, because it's sure not. It's not lasting. It's moving on. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. So Paul left because he had to. He's got other things he has to do, but oh, he prays for them consistently because he cares about them. He said, oh, I would love to be back there so that I can impart some good to you. I wish I could be there to help. You know, I'm starting to understand a little bit of that frustration. I'm teaching classes at Grayson College, and the first part of the semester, I taught a class where we had a lab every week, and I got to see the students, and when they got stuck and had a problem, I could help them with it, and I knew where they were and this and that. Now I'm teaching a 100% online class, and for the longest time, I heard nothing. You know, you look at the reports online, it's like nobody's logged on. Nobody's asked me any questions. Nobody's responded to anything I've sent out. It's like, are they doing anything? Is there anything going on? They may be doing great. Maybe they're doing all their work and this and that, and it's just not due yet and this and that. Well, there was one guy who just never, ever logged on, and whatever, so the college had to drop him because he did nothing. But then I got some questions coming in from one guy. He was having some problems, but I was happy to hear it because he asked me about it 2 weeks before it was due. It's like, oh, good, you know, I got time to explain it to you. And we went back and forth for several days, you know, and got it worked out. And then he got it all done, and he was all happy. And another guy didn't have any problems, but he got it done and sent it out. And how's this look? And this and that. It's like, oh, good, I'm starting to get some feedback. Okay, and I had some more that I hadn't heard back from, and the first assignment is due today. And late last night, a few more turned in their assignment. It's like, well, good. I'm glad to know. But Angela told me, don't worry about it. Everybody will start. You know, it's due Sunday. Everybody will start it on Saturday. It's like, true, true. But I said, you know, if I start getting questions, you know, at 10 o'clock Saturday night or Sunday afternoon, I'm not going to be real sympathetic. You know, it's like, well, I'll answer it if I can, but, you know, you've had 2 weeks. And so if you're stuck, well, I'm not going to feel too bad. You know, if I can answer it real quick, I will. But if it's something that's going to take a while, it takes a while. And when it closes, it closes. You know, something happens, it closes. I say, well, my computer was down. It's like, was it down for the whole 2 weeks? Yeah. You had time to get it fixed. You know, what's going on? But we as humans just tend to wait to the last minute. And I'm not totally against that. I mean, if it weren't for the last minute, nothing would ever get done, right? You know? I had a friend back in high school and college, and he said he had a teacher one time tell him that, well, you know, it was that procrastinating can be good because the closer you get to the deadline, the higher the pressure goes up, and finally it hits your threshold where you break through and actually do something, you know? So it can be a good thing. Yeah, but maybe you should lower your threshold a little bit so it doesn't get quite so close to the end, you know. But we need that. You have things to schedule, and you got to prioritize them. And so if this is due this week and that's due next week, I'll worry about this week and worry about next week, next week. That's understandable. But Paul prayed for them, and he wanted to be there. It's so much easier when you're there in person and you can see how they're doing, see where they are, get some feedback. But Paul wasn't there, so he said, I hadn't heard anything, you know. He didn't have Twitter, so he could check all their Twitter posts or go look at their Facebook pages to see what they were up to. He sent Timothy back, and Timothy gave a good report, so he's very happy. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. He said, I'm putting this in God's hands. I would love to come back and see you, teach you some more, help you, encourage you. I leave it in God's hands. I'm praying that he'll send us back, but we'll see. It's up to God. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. He said, I got a great report and I'm thrilled, but it's not over. You got to keep growing. You know, just because you showed up at church, you know, that's great, but are you growing in your faith? Are you still... How does your faith now compare to where you were a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago? Are you growing in the knowledge of God? Are you growing in His Word? Do you know your Bible better than you did 2 years ago? Are you living in more accordance with the Word of God than you were 2 years ago? If you're not, something's wrong. Okay? It's like if you have a baby and he still weighs 8 pounds when he's 2 years old, you got a problem. Okay? You've got to be growing in your faith. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul is now directing their minds. He said, I'm relieved that you're standing up under the persecution. You're still faithful, but turn your eyes toward Jesus. He's coming again. Paul, I'm convinced Paul was sure Jesus was going to come back in his own lifetime. He was looking forward to that. We need to have just the same confidence. Maybe we're wrong. Maybe he won't come in our lifetime, but we need to be looking forward to it. He says that God would establish you, that you will be unblameably holy. So in other words, get the junk out of your life and conform your life more and more to Jesus every day. Get more and more ready for Jesus to come. Are you more ready today than you were yesterday? Have you, God convicted you of some of your sins? Are you working on getting rid of those? Are you turning those over to Him? Are you growing? You know more? Are you adding more things that God wants you to do? Is that your priority in life? Have your priorities changed more and more? I mean, I look back. I mean, if you, sometimes it's hard to see things like growth in the short term. Okay? You know, I look at you guys, and Noah looks the same as he did 2 weeks. I saw him last 2 weeks ago. But I tell you what, when COVID first hit and everything, and I didn't see him for 2 months, I could tell he had grown. You know, he walked in, I first thought it was Jared. You know, it's like he had grown significantly. And as boys do at that age, his pants were 2 or 3 inches too short. You know, and that's no bad reflection on his parents. It's like they probably fit when she bought them last week. You know, I had Will do that one time Sunday morning. He was got dressed and I saw him walking down the hall, and I looked, and his pants were about 3 or 4 inches too short. And I'm like, "Go get your new ones." He's like, "These are my new ones." It's like, okay, that's the way it goes. But when you get a little bit of time in there, you can see. You might not be able to look at yesterday and say, "I've matured in my Christian faith since yesterday," but what about last year this time? You ought to be able to see some growth in there. 2 years ago, that ought to be a big enough window. You see the changes, your life changing. I can look back at my life and think, oh my. And I've been a Christian since I was 9 years old. But I can look back at when I was in college. You know, of course, that was 40 years ago nearly. That's a pretty big gap. But my priorities then, you know, I was going to be a business success. I was going to work and make all this, and I was going to make all this money, and I was going to do this and do that and all that kind of thing. Right now, that's not my priority. Okay, your priorities start focusing more and more on the kingdom of God. That's where your focus should be moving as you grow and mature. So let's go into chapter 4, at least part way. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye abound more and more. He said, keep growing more and more as you are God. It's not just you get to one certain place and that's it. I've got my plateau and I'm happy and I'm right here. No, keep moving forward. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Like, how do I grow? He said, well, remember the commandments. We told you what Jesus did. You know, these weren't Jews, so they might not have been familiar with the Ten Commandments. And also, you start off because, believe it or not, not everybody knows the Ten Commandments anymore. We have so successfully removed them from our society that they don't know them. Just, if you don't believe me, just ask somebody, how many Ten Commandments can you name? They'll be do good. If they get two, I'll be surprised. I tell you what, safe bet, you can say, I'll give you $20 if you can name 5 of the Ten Commandments. Your money's safe. Okay? You're going to have trouble finding anybody that can do it. But you need to know what they are. And do you ever think about them? I mean, you all know them, but how often do you think about them? Okay? They're listed twice there back in Exodus and Deuteronomy, but can you name them? We got a chart on the wall with those pictures. Things help you memorize them, things like that. You think, well, why do I have to memorize that? Just, it's good to remind yourself. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Learn that one anyway. That way you can remind yourself of that whenever you find yourself not behaving in that manner, honor your father and your mother. Now, when you're little, when they boss you around all the time and you get tired of it, honor your father and your mother. When they get old and they're a lot of trouble and they need help taking care of themselves and they're stubborn and they're set in their ways and they're not always the easiest to get along with, honor your father and your mother. Okay. I wasn't thinking of anybody in particular. Thou shalt not kill. Okay? We got all these controversy and abortion and this and that, and they talk about this and middle ground. No. Thou shalt not kill. Makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's one of our favorite sins in the world today. I mean, just turn the TV on and boy, you're spewing all over the place. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's possessions, thy neighbor's position at work, the neighbor's honors. Then I was like, wait a minute. That's the whole, that's marketing, right? I mean, we're definitely covered with adultery stuff. I mean, they pump out a lot of that, but usually that's tied to selling you stuff too. I mean, thou shalt not covet. In other words, we should be satisfied with what we have. We shouldn't have to keep up with the Joneses just because the guy next door got the best looking bass boat I've ever seen, you know, with the little trolling motor on the front and the big sonar gauge and this and that. It wouldn't help me. I wouldn't catch any fish anyway, so it wouldn't help. But I always loved the bass boat, you know. I grew up in the days, you know, with uncle and aunt. They'd go out. They had a little place on the lake. They'd go fishing. They had just this little dinky boat, you know, that they'd just get in and they'd go float through the coves. And they always had, we had plenty of fish to eat, always, this and that. Then some guy would come along. Here you are at the nice quiet, and they're floating along. About somebody comes out with his brand new bass boat, you know, with all the electronics on it and this and that. And he's got a 250-horse Johnson motor on the back going, brrr, just flying down there, this and that. It's like, you going to catch any fish doing 50 miles an hour like that? It's like, no, but I'm going to be the first one to the fishing hole. Of course, one day, one guy did that. You know, those little bat, they're real shallow, so they can get up in the shallow, because that's where the fish are. And so he was just flying 50 miles an hour down there. Gets there, first thing in the morning, you know, break the sun. Because when you get up in the morning on the lake, it's just quiet. You know, a few birds, isn't it? And then you hear this motor just roaring out. He goes flying this big wake. It's like, well, that's it. There's no fish on this lake anymore. They're all gone. He gets to the fishing hole, whoosh, pulls it all the way back all of a sudden, and his wake comes over. Swamps the boat, down it goes. He was swimming with the fishes. Okay? That was an exciting day, yes. I don't think he caught any fish. Okay, the commandments of Jesus. For this is the will of God. You ever wonder what God's will is? Well, Paul just said, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. What does that mean? Sanctification. Well, do you call people saints? And not Catholic saints, you know, these people that are supposed to be, you know, one step closer to God we can pray to. Every believer is a saint because they're set apart for God. To be sanctified means to be made holy, purified. That ye should abstain from fornication. Okay? You want to know what sanctification is? Well, there's a good start. Don't participate in sexual sin. Fornication. That covers everything. It covers L, it covers B, it covers T, it covers Q, it covers the plus, it covers every bit of that. And it also covers lust. It covers pornography, whether it's a magazine, on your cell phone, on your computer. It covers every bit of that. Every impure thought. Right there. He said, abstain. That means stay away completely. Don't dabble. Don't cut down on. Abstain. Okay? Completely from sexual sin. You're violating God's commandments. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Okay? What's your vessel? Well, in the first place, it's your body. Right? Because you, your soul, live in a tent of flesh. And it's a weak tent of flesh. It gets tempted. It gets sick. And things like that. But this is what we live in. So we need to live in it the right way. Okay? It's like you're supposed to keep your room clean. Keep your vessel clean too. Your vessel. But it can also mean your wife. Because remember, the two shall be one flesh. So if you're married, if you're not married, keep your vessel pure. Abstain from any sort of sexual sin. And just because you're engaged doesn't mean you need to move in together. That's sexual sin. That's porneia, where we get that word pornography. That's fornication. Keep your vessel pure. If you're married, keep your marriage pure. Okay? Doesn't mean that sex is wrong. It just needs to be within God's sanctified relationship, special relationship of one man, one woman for life, marriage. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Okay, there's your vocabulary word. I bet you hadn't used that word today so far. Okay, concupiscence. I remember Bill Gothard talking about one time he was giving his seminar thing, and they were translating it into Russian. They were recording it, and they had, you know, UN-style translators sitting up in the booth, and they were translating as he spoke. And when he hit concupiscence, they went, "Wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's that one mean? We never heard that one before. What's concupiscence or evil concupiscence?" Well, epithymia is the Greek word, and it means a longing for something that's forbidden. It means lust. Okay? It means lust. And lust is so, I mean, concupiscence is a good one because that it just gets, I don't know. Lust doesn't sound quite so bad. These days, we just call it love. And you can go, and they've been making movies about it forever. You know, you go and you fall in love, and the violins play, and this and that. I don't know if anybody's old to remember Archie Campbell from Hee Haw. And he told stories in the barbershop. He would tell stories, and he told stories like about Rindercella. You know, you remember the girl that slopped her dripper? Okay. Never heard of her, huh? But he would say, you know, then they kind of, you know, the prince would show up and they lel and fuv. Okay, so they lel and fuv. Or if you remember Bambi, and the owl talks about it, he says it happens every spring, they get Twitter pated. Okay, so I try to think that when you see these movies and it's all, oh, it's love, and they're Twitter pated. But he said it's evil concupiscence. It's lust. It's desiring what God hasn't given you, what doesn't belong to you. Okay, there's nothing wrong with marital love. That's great. Be crazy about each other. That's wonderful. But you can't have this. That's not the same when it's the lady three doors down. Then you're desiring something that doesn't belong to you. Okay. And you shouldn't be desiring it, and she shouldn't be trying to make you desire it. Stay away from that sort of stuff. He said, stay away from sexual sin. And lust is like any other sin. Okay? All these sins, and like, you know, I think about the stuff that Rick Warren started in his church, and this, the Celebrate Recovery and all that sort of stuff, which is really just Alcoholics Anonymous dressed up in Christian clothing. Okay? Well, there's lots of, the biblical way to say it would be besetting sins. It's the sins you've let Satan get such a stronghold in your life, you can't get away from them. They're taking you over. And you need God's help to deliver you from them. That's what it is. And that's what lust does, just like alcohol. You know, it starts off with a lie. The alcohol thing, the Alcoholics Anonymous, the whole thing started with the lie because the guy that founded it found a doctor that said, well, you're not a drunkard. You have a disease. Really? I mean, how do you get a disease? Well, you know, we've had COVID. We know about disease. That's why we're washing our hands and this and that. So how do you get the disease of alcoholism? Well, guess what? I don't have to wear a mask or wash my hands a lot. But if I never take a drink, I guarantee you I will never get the disease of alcoholism. Now, maybe it takes more drinks for some people than others. Some may take very few, but I guarantee no one has ever become an alcoholic that never took a drink. That's not a disease, it's a behavior. It's a besetting sin. Lust is the same thing. It's a choice. And I don't care if you lust people of your same sex or lust people of an opposite sex or lust all these weird, perverted things they've come up with. It's still a choice. You're not born that way. I liked one of Ray Comfort's videos where he was, one of the movies he made actually, and I forget the name of it, which one it was, but he was talking about people, he'd interview people, said, do you believe that people are born homosexual? Oh yeah, I do. You know, they've talked about it a lot. There was some scientist that, you know, said he found a homosexual gene in this and that. He was lying. He's been totally disproven. That's not true at all. But people are just born that way. And so then it's like, oh well, he said, I'm a born fornicator. I just have those natural desires to fornicate, you know. And guess what? One guy caught on. You saw the light hit him. It's like, oh yeah. Born homosexual, born, yeah, it's the same thing. It sure is. It's just a lust, and are you going to feed it? Or are you going to stay away from it? Okay? It's the same thing. So we're not to live in concupiscence or lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God. We're dealing with a world that doesn't know God, so of course they're for all these things. You know, they don't know God, so that's the way they live. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but to holiness. He says, I'm calling you to grow in sanctification and purity. We're not called to lust and uncleanness. God has called us to purify our lives and seek Him. That's what comes from God. Not following the world's ways and the evil, but following God in His ways. And it's a far better way, I guarantee it. So we need to be living our lives where our lives become more pure. I know none of us are pure, but which direction are we going? Towards pureness and sanctification, or towards lust and evil and concupiscence? All right. Only God can save us from that. Let's stand. Father, we thank you that you tell it to us straight. Just as in the Old Testament, you tell us straight of David's sins and the consequences he gets from that. You tell us straight how you expect us to live. Live by your Ten Commandments, that we need to be seeking purification. But the only way we can do that is through your word and through a relationship with Jesus Christ. That without that, we're just hopeless sinners. But through your Holy Spirit that you seek to purify us, may we seek that purity. May we walk in it day by day so that each day we become more pleasing unto you. Not that we can achieve our own salvation or merits with you, but that we allow your pure, Holy Spirit to guide our actions, that our lives might become purer and purer until the day that we become like Jesus Christ, because we see him as he is when he returns with his saints to take us to be with him forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.